Good morning. Let's turn in God's word today to Jonah chapter 3. Back in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And I'll be reading through the whole of the chapter this morning. Jonah chapter 3, the whole of the chapter. Let's give ear to God's inspired and infallible word. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, this morning I'm continuing my thoughts in the book of Jonah. We're already halfway through. We've been through an interesting journey with Jonah, haven't we, the last couple of weeks? We've gone over the initial calling of Jonah, Jonah's rebellion against the Lord, his sinful motivation for rebelling against the Lord. And last week we looked at the culmination of our God's pursuit of his rebellious child and the result of that. We read about how Jonah, in being chastened of the Lord, underwent what, to borrow from his own words, was a hellacious experience under the chastening hand of God, but also a gracious experience of God's loving kindness and salvation for Jonah. In today's text, we're looking now at Jonah's second call, the second call of God unto Jonah to go preach to the city of Nineveh. And I've entitled the message this morning, Jonah's Second Calling and Nineveh's Repentance. Jonah's Second Calling and Nineveh's Repentance. I'm going to talk a little bit about Jonah's message that he preached to the Ninevites. Secondly, we'll look at Nineveh's response, and then we're going to look at God's response to Nineveh. I want to call your attention, beloved, to the opening verses of our text. We read in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. As I pointed out, we know what happened the first time that the Lord had gone unto Jonah. And what a striking contrast we have between chapters 1 and 2 of the book, or I'm sorry, 1 and 3 of the book of Jonah, and Jonah's response to the calling of the Lord. The first time that Jonah had been called unto the Lord to preach to Nineveh, he rebelled. He, in his own pride and sinful motivation, he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. But here in chapter 3, we read that the second time that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, telling him to arise and go into Nineveh and to preach unto it, we read there that Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah was obedient to his God. Jonah responded faithfully to the calling of Jehovah to preach unto the Ninevites. Jonah responded even regardless of what feelings he may have been harboring personally towards the Ninevites. He listened to his God as a result, not only, as I mentioned, of the chastening of God, but after having experienced the gracious salvation of his God from that chastening. And that was his motivation, I believe, to obey the word of the Lord when it came unto him the second time. That's the motivation for Jonah's obedience. Regardless of his personal feelings, regardless of his own sinful motivations or ulterior motives, Jonah put all of that aside to obey the God who had just saved him out of the hellacious experience that he had been plunged into as a result, mind you, of his own sin. Such was Jonah's response in the calling of the Lord. We read in verse 2, God told Nineveh, God told Jonah, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid unto thee." Nineveh was a huge city. We read in verse 3 that as Jonah arose, he went unto the city, and it is called an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And so Jonah went on this long trek into Nineveh, and we read in verse 4 that as he began to enter into the city a day's journey, he began to preach. And before we get into the content of Jonah's message, I just want to remind everyone of the city that Jonah is getting into here. I talked about this a little bit in the very first message, but I just want to read one more time from the book of the prophet Nahum, and you're welcome to turn there with me if you'd like. In Nahum chapter 3, we have a description of this city. I just want this to be fresh in our minds this morning, so that we can better grasp what's going on here and the people that Jonah is being told to preach unto. Nahum chapter 3, God speaking again of Nineveh on a different occasion through a different prophet, says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts." Doesn't sound like a very inviting place for a prophet of God to want to preach. And yet, Jonah, at this stage in his walk with God, had no fear of the bloody city. Had no fear of this great mega city of wickedness and evil, because Jonah, as has already been mentioned, had just undergone the chastening of the Lord. He understood and he witnessed the power of his God firsthand. Beloved, after you've undergone the power and the sovereignty and experienced the sovereignty of our God personally, there's very little, if anything, that can scare you, that can come from man. And Jonah boldly marched in to the bloody city of Nineveh. And he declared, what we read in verse 4, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now Jonah probably, in all likelihood, probably had a lot more to say than that. But the text is giving us a summation of the essence of what Jonah's message was. And it's a very simple message. 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. And we can be certain that Jonah made it very clear who it was that was doing the overthrowing. In fact, that's evident when we look at verse 5. We read that, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah made it very clear, it is God that is the one who is to overthrow Nineveh. It is God who has sent me unto you. Just as he had told to the pagan sailors in Jonah chapter 1, he is the God who has created the earth and the sea and the heavens above and all that is in it. That God has sent me unto you, Nineveh, because of your sin. And the content of Jonah's message contains at least two parts. The first part is the wrath of God against sin. The first part has to do with the holiness of God and the utter detestability, the abominable nature of the deeds of the Ninevites. Jonah is making it crystal clear to this heathen city that there is a God in heaven who sees your works, who is holy, who is righteous and undefiled, as we sang this morning, that his eyes are too pure to look upon mortal men, sinful men, fallen men, depraved men who drink iniquity like water, the scripture says. That God has been watching you, Nineveh, and he is ready to destroy you, to overthrow your city in but 40 days. And that's a central element, component to the preaching, beloved. And we see this pattern, if you will, all throughout the biblical prophets. All throughout the prophets and in the New Testament apostles. We're always sure to first make it known, not just that there is a God in heaven, but that this God in heaven is holy and you are not. To make it known that this God is righteous and you are not. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 17 and Paul the Apostle's sermon where he declared boldly in front of idol-worshipping Greeks that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a fundamental element of the preaching. And we live in a world today that doesn't want to acknowledge a God who is sovereign, a God who is holy, a God who disapproves of sin and of sinners. We only want to hear about the grace of God. And the people who preach this supposed grace don't understand what grace is because they don't understand the foundation upon which it is laid, which is the holiness of God and the detestability of sin. But this is the very first thing that Jonah led in with. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown for all of the things that we read about in the prophet Nahum, for their witchcraft, for their bloodshed, for the fact that their wickedness was so great that you could not walk into their city without tripping over a corpse. Yet 40 days, God will destroy Nineveh. But there's a second element to Jonah's message, beloved. As wicked of a city as this city was, as detestable of as the deeds were that these people were committing, as heinous as the crimes were, not only against man, but against their creator, God, in the first place, sent them a prophet to warn them. God, if he had wanted to, could have simply snapped his finger and destroyed Nineveh whenever he wanted to. God could have overthrown Nineveh within a split second if he wanted to. As soon as their sin had gotten to a certain height, God could have destroyed them, but God sent them a prophet. In fact, God even went through the trouble, so to speak, when Jonah had rebelled against the Lord. God made it a point to get Jonah in check so that he could send him to Nineveh. And not only did God send this wicked city a prophet, but God gave them space to repent. God gave them a lot of space to repent. 40 days? Over a month's time? Now, the text does not explicitly tell us that it was for the purpose of giving them room to repent, but it's directly implied within the text. And does this not point, beloved, to the long-suffering and kindness of our God, which we have already seen in Jonah chapter 2? But God's long-suffering and kindness, even towards those that were as bad as Nineveh. And make no mistake about it, beloved, we are no better than they. We might, you know, it's very easy for us to read the descriptions of these people in our Bible and think, well, I would never do that. I would never be like that. Apart from the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, your heart and my heart would look no different than these wicked Ninevites. Amen. And just as with the wicked Ninevites, our God, despite our wickedness, despite our depravity and rebellion, despite our rebellion against the God who created us, demonstrates loving kindness, demonstrates mercy and long suffering. And so, too, we have this illustrated beautifully in the story of Nineveh and her repentance. Well, what is Nineveh's response to Jonah's preaching? We read again in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And it gives us the reason for why this happened. In verse 6, it's because the word came unto the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh had heard of this. The king of Nineveh, who's sitting upon his throne, we're told here in verse 6 that he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him. The king of Nineveh, who's sitting in splendor and in royalty and wealth and fortune, arises from his throne, takes off his pleasant garments. We are told that he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And that's a very common theme that we read throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth was a very rugged, rough, textured clothing that people would wear that would be very rough on the skin and very unpleasant to wear when people were repenting or mourning in some way. And the purpose of doing this, in addition to fasting, this idea of afflicting the body, was not for the purpose of, well, I've done something bad and now I need to atone for it by suffering a little bit. I've done something bad, so now I need to suffer a little bit so that I can punish myself a little and I can get some points with God. That wasn't the point. The point of repenting in sackcloth and ashes, and even in afflicting the body through fasting, was an outward acknowledgement, and it was also for the purpose of calling to mind, for the sinner himself, his wretched state, his miserable condition, the miserable condition that he has sunken himself into as a result of his sin. That is what is pictured here by the repentance of sackcloth and ashes. This royal king goes from sitting upon his lofty throne, dressed in purple probably, or other fine linen, the finest linen in Assyria, and he takes it off of himself, and he dresses like a bum. He dresses in sackcloth, and he sits down in ashes, fasting for several days, to acknowledge his misery apart from the mercy of God. That's what the purpose of repentance is, beloved. And we read in verse 7 that he enforced this repentance and fasting upon the whole city. It says that he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, some people have perhaps have raised a question about the nature of this repentance. This heathen city, you know, these pagans, these ungodly idol worshippers, the people we read about in the prophet Nahum, did they really repent? Did they really believe God? Were there some, and granted, there could have been maybe some polytheists who thought of Jehovah as just being one pagan god out of a multitude of other pagan gods, and, oh, he's mad at us, so we just want to kind of do what he says so he doesn't destroy us. That's a possibility. But, beloved, I submit to you, that is not the kind of repentance that our God looks upon and honors. Amen. That's not the kind of repentance that our God looks upon and with favor. And yet, what is our God's response to Nineveh, and particularly to the king of Nineveh? It's interesting, we only have really one verse in this chapter dedicated to that. Chapter 4, we'll go into it a bit more. But we read in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God looked upon the repentance of Nineveh. Which can only tell us one thing, beloved, that if God was willing to look upon these wicked, idolatrous heathen, the same God who says that he cannot look upon sin, that he will destroy the bloody and deceitful man and abhor him, God had his people among this idolatrous heathen city. And he sent his prophet to tell them about it. He sent his prophet to call them out of the darkness of idolatry into the marvelous light of the knowledge of the true God, the God of Jonah, that Jonah had experienced. This is encouragement to us, beloved, that God is patient and long-suffering to his children. If you feel backslidden this morning, if you feel that you've been distant from your God this morning, he is long-suffering and patient, and it is never too late for the child of God to turn to him. I have a little time left, but I just want to close with this. What an amazing picture we have, aside from the temporal aspect of all of this, an amazing picture we have of the eternal salvation of God's people in Jesus Christ in these two chapters. The picture of Jonah, which I touched on last week, suffering through what in his language was hell. Except the difference, as I explained last week, between Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ underwent the chastisement of God. He underwent the pains of hell on behalf of his people, but not for his own sin, beloved. For my sin, and for your sin, and for Jonah's sin, and for the sin of all of the elect, regenerate Ninevites that turned from their evil ways that day. The Lord Jesus Christ underwent the punishment of hell. He was cast out of God's sight for you and I. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And just as Jonah was spit out of the whale's belly, the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead by God. for our justification, as a testimony that God had accepted his sacrifice. And just as these pagan Ninevites, beloved, when the sinful, self-righteous child of God walking in his false religion, walking in his pride, walking in his sin, is quickened by the gracious power of God, and they hear the precious gospel of grace that is found only in Christ alone, they are impelled and driven to strip themselves of all self-righteousness and cling to Christ alone. What a precious gift we have in the gospel of grace. Let's appreciate that this morning and give thanks to our gracious God for our eternal salvation and for reaching out to us, for sending his ministers to preach his word to us so that we may know him personally. And our experience is the true God, the God of our salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.